right, thank you. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And we have been preaching a series on prayer. I hope it's been helpful to you. I hope you've been encouraged to pray. I hope you've been encouraged to maybe add consistency or a persistence to your prayer life. And I hope that you've been encouraged as we look at the different aspects and application and just the responsibility and opportunities we have before the Lord. Now, I'll be reading primarily from the Christian Standard Bible. I'll also quote some verses from the NIV, so you'll recognize that from the different Bibles that you are reading from. I read an interesting quote recently. I either read it or heard it, but from a Skip Heitzig. Did I say it right? Heitzig Calvary Church. And listen to this real carefully. A couple of key thoughts here. He said, the son of great missionary Hudson Taylor, his son, wrote his biography. And he said this about his father. For 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God didn't find him on his knees. For 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God didn't find him on his knees. Then the pastor went on to say this. He said, someone called prayer the gymnasium of the soul. When was the last time you had a great workout? Someone called prayer the gymnasium of the soul. When was the last time you had a good workout? And prayer, as we've explained before, it ought to be the easiest thing in Christian life, should it not? We're just talking about talking to God. We talk all the time, don't we? Can you imagine how many words, phrases, sentences we do from sun up to sundown every day? And God just says, you know, why don't you talk with me some? Now follow along the verses as I read, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Is any among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and over a multitude of sins. What a great portion of Scripture, and we're spending a few weeks just in that portion of Scripture. We looked at verse 13 last week. I'll give you just a little reminder of that in just a moment. But let's pray real quick and just ask God's help as we work our way through this. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you again for your love for us. We thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, as we open this word, I pray that you'll help us to realize and understand that we are looking at the inspired word of God. Every word, every phrase, you even said every jot and tittle, every little mark is inspired, and we know that word means God breathed. You told us in one of Peter's epistles that the Holy Spirit moved holy men of old to give us the Word of God. And I pray today that we will understand that we are looking at the Holy Writ, the Holy Word, the inspired Word of God, God breathed, God's message to us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now find the outline in your bulletin, follow along, and I'll mention a couple of other references, and you might want to jot those, and sometimes I'll mention that you'll have to look at some of this later, and but it'll help you as you consider and walk yourself through the text and deal with it at a later time. Now, think about as we begin in verse 13, and we looked at this extensively last week, and if you'll remember, as you look at that verse 13, is anyone among you suffering, he should pray. Is anyone cheerful, he should sing praises. So remember, we communicated, is anyone in trouble? Anybody discouraged? Anybody challenged? Anything going? Pray. Is anybody happy? Everything? Praise God. Doesn't mean that when you're discouraged or you're in trouble, you can't praise God too. It doesn't mean that when you're praising God, that shouldn't become a part of your prayer. But you'll remember that James begins by commanding prayer in verse 13. He commands us, as we consider this attack on this system, this secular universal system in which we live. And we see this human tendency during trouble to sometimes get angry or to indulge in self-pity or complain. Or on the other hand, when one is untroubled and happy, we have a tendency maybe to forget God and to forget to spend time in that. And so James commands that Christians pray throughout the whole spectrum, the whole aspect, the whole dynamics of your emotions or your being. And let's be honest with ourselves. You know, sometimes we just get mentally lazy. Sometimes we just ignore those things. And how many times do you know you need to pray, but you just don't do it? Guilty, right? And you know as well as I do that sometimes God is saying, you know, and something's going on. And sometimes we need to realize, and I'll try to emphasize this again later, that, Satan wants to keep you from praying because he knows the victory that's engaged in that. So we see the Lord here writing us and encouraging us to listen as James communicates. Now, you remember I mentioned this before, an ancient historian, a church historian by the name of Eusebius, he testified that James, his knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant praying and worship of God. And you remember he had the nickname Old Camel Knees. And so he had calloused knees from praying. And James's calloused knees, you know, testified to how serious he was about his prayer life. And so I believe that he's got something to say to us that we ought to listen to. Would you not agree with me? Not only because he is the Lord's earthly brother. Remember, James, his brother was, his half-brother was Jesus. And yet he never identifies with that throughout the book. He doesn't claim, oh, you need to listen to me. My brother was Jesus. He doesn't say that at all. But he writes a book, which I have mentioned earlier, is similar to Proverbs, and some commentators call it the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's a book of just short, pithy, strong statements over and over again. So we see that not only because of his writing in Scripture, but because he walked his talk, or maybe he walked his talk on his knees, right? And he was a prayer warrior. So let's dive into this and see what the Lord has for us. Now, sometimes, you know, I look at different commentators in trying to make sure I understand the Scripture in which we're dealing, and it's amazing how sometimes they borrow from one another, and they and they repeat their research. And I like it, though, when the outlining is just very simple and comes right out of the verses. And you'll notice that most of this outline that I've given you is right from that verse 14. So when we look at what he has for us there, you see the emphasis that he's given us, and you see this response that he's indicated in verse 13, response to trouble, and not to become embittered or rebellious, but to go to God in prayer. And so the response to blessing, to go to God in praise and prayer, and so in verse 14, he continues that. Here we come face to face with this area of the importance and the challenge that takes place there. And it reminds us of this importance of handling the Word of God. It reminds us of the importance of always handling the Word of God with care and with humility. And, you know, one of my goals, I say the safest thing to do as a preacher is to stay in the Word. Thus saith the Lord. And because anybody that's got an argument with that, then they'll have to take it to God. And so I just try to stay in the Word as consistently as possible. Now, a real popular preacher and commentator years ago by the name of Samuel Chadwick, he wrote this. He said, "Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep God's people from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work. He fears nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." He trembles when we pray. Isn't that an interesting statement? But that is so true, and we need to reflect on that. And let's don't be a church, let's don't be a Christian that allows ourselves just to lose sight of the importance of coming before God in prayer. Now look at that that verse with me again, and you'll notice the central idea where we are challenged to become a praying person, a praying people, and a praying congregation. Now answer this to yourself. Do you consider yourself a praying person? How's your prayer life? Are you praying as much as you should? You see, every verse from verse 13 through 18 refers to prayer. At least seven times James refers to prayer within that context. And so he wants to make sure that we don't miss the obvious challenge and encouragement that is contained, that is in that particular passage. And he's trying to encourage us to take it seriously, to face up to the importance of prayer, to become a praying person, to become a praying people, and to be a praying congregation. Let's don't allow ourselves to just lapse into to a ho-hum ritual. And it's easy to do sometimes, especially when you've been in church a long time. And if we're not careful, we lapse into just, you know, the same old, same old, same old. That's why I think sometimes it's good for us to mix up the order of service so that somebody's not sitting home and saying, "Well, it's about 20 after 11. The pastor's getting up to preach now, and it's about 10 after 5 after they're starting to." You know, if we're not careful, we lapse into routine, don't we? How many of you are familiar with the Gideons? Heard of the Gideons? I read something astounding recently. I read that the Gideons last year gave away 700 million Bibles and New Testaments. Now, when I visit a hospital, wherever it is, I look for their chapel and I look to see if they have any scriptures. Mary Washington in Fredericksburg and Mary Washington in Stafford, they don't put Bibles in their chapel. Spotsylvania does. That's where I borrowed this one. And since the wrapper fell off, I probably won't be able to return it. But it said right on the front of it, please take. I did. Three of them. Now, the reason I wanted to share this with you is I just wanted to use this as an illustration. How many of you have been, you know, you've been in a hotel, motel, you've been someplace, you've been in a hospital, you've been in a nursing home, maybe you've seen a Gideon Bible, right? And right in the beginning, they say, help in time of need. And the way of salvation, peace in times of anxiety, encouragement in times of loneliness, rest in times of weariness, warning in times of and they have scripture passages and a page number where you can sign that. Find that. And then on the next page, they have suggested readings, spiritual standards, dynamic doctrines, practical precepts. And they have scripture passages. And now, the reason I shared that with you is that's sort of a prescription of what the Bible's all about. So when you're in trouble, discouraged, down, disappointed, questioning, you need to connect with God. And when things are going great, I heard a preacher say once, you know, that everybody he knows is either having a nervous breakdown or they're planning one in the near future. But you know, it's important to us, and that's what James is pointing out. Following the outline, and you'll notice the first part of the outline. Who is involved in this? Look at the first part of verse 14 with me. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church. And notice that I reversed the order there for you. And I twisted it around. And I have three areas that I want you to look at with me there. The church, the elders, and the sick person. So first of all, we see that the church is involved. Isn't that exciting? He says, if anyone among you is sick. Now, we're going to deal with the word sickness later. And the word there that he uses is the original word had the idea of weak. Is anyone among you weak? And it could mean physical, emotional, spiritual. So is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you struggling? Is anyone among you? And he mentions the importance of the church. Then he should call for the elders of the church. Now, James takes it for granted that his readers will be involved in a local church. And I've often said, and I believe it's true, every community ought to have a local church, and every Christian ought to have a church home. And every Christian ought to be involved in a church home. Every Christian ought to be a member of a church home. And I think that's important, and we can help you with that. And if you'll just take a little card out of the pew in front of you and write in it, want to become a church member and put it in your, hand it to me later. We'll make sure we help you with that. But we see here that he's encouraging the church, and so you see the respect that because he knows that people involved in church, if they're involved in what I refer to as a Bible preaching, Bible believing church, and we are that, aren't we? We are that, aren't we? We're a Bible believe. We believe the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, right? And so we see the importance. And when we come to church, we don't come to hear from a preacher. Listen, the preacher is a sinner saved by grace just like you. And the preacher's not a perfect person. He doesn't have it all together. He has the same temptations, the same struggles. It's just that God has called him for this particular area of service, and he's called you for another area. And it doesn't mean that one of us is more important than the other. Not at all. But any preacher will tell you that if he's worth his salt, that he became a preacher or a pastor because God called him. And so we see here that James sort of emphasizes this because he's emphasizing the importance of the whole Bible, that God doesn't redeem individuals in an isolated situation. And he creates a church community because we all grow when we're in relational situations. And a church should be relational. A church is a family. A church is a team. The church is a coordinated team working together. And if we're not working together, there's something going on that shouldn't be, which needs to be corrected. The church ought to be Bible-focused, Bible-centered, gospel-centered, and we ought to be heading in the same direction. Does that mean we're going to agree on everything? No. But it means we ought to disagree agreeably and we ought to seek solutions and keep moving ahead for the glory of God. Because the community, the last thing the community, you want to kill the spirit and the testimony of this church, let the community know that we have problems going on and we have fussing and fighting going on and we have sin going on and boy, they love that. Satan loves that. You think he's not going to spread that quickly and run the testimony of our church? And so we see here just the importance of that. And, you know, you think about the importance of joining a fellowship, and you find every believer in the book of Acts, in the early church, when the establishment of the early church, every believer was involved in a local church, starting with the church at Jerusalem. And you find that every believer was baptized into a local church, and they were engaged in that. And you look at all the epistles. You look at Romans. You look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All of those are epistles written to whom? The churches. The church at Corinth, the church at Rome, the church at Galatia, the church at... And so we see that importance of the church. The church is not perfect because it's not made up of perfect people. And people have all kinds of excuses about the church, but, you know, they're just excuses, aren't they? And so we encourage you, jump in and help us become a part of what we're doing. And people come to a church with the idea and the emphasis that we want to know that people are going to be shepherded, they're going to be cared for, they're going to find an opportunity to use their spiritual gifts and to serve God and to glorify Him in that. And so we see the importance. Now, secondly, we see the elders. Notice in the verse again, you're looking at the verse with me. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders. The elders of the church. Now, I'm going to deal with this real spiritual, and maybe sometime later we'll come back and do more teaching on this. But right now, I don't want to get bogged down here. But anytime you see the word elder, you might in your version see the word leader. But anytime you see the word elder, bishop, or pastor, it's referring to the same office. It's synonymous. It's the same person. Each of those have a different definition of the responsibility. The word pastor is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5. You ought to write that down and read it sometime. Verses 1 through 4, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And it mentions in there that the pastor has a responsibility to shepherd the church and to preach the word of God and to minister to the church as a shepherd would his flock. And so we see that emphasis. So we see they called the elders. Now, why did they call the elders? Because they were the leaders of the church ministry. And he called the elders as the leaders. And he called the, now, in our church situation, if you were sick or you were in a situation where you wanted the church to pray for you, you might contact the pastor. And we don't have a plurality of elders, but we have a deacons. And the pastor, I would get a hold of our deacons, and I would say, let's go to this church or this home to pray for this person, like the verse says. So you see the pastor and the deacons as the leaders of the church, and the men of because they are men of should be men of Christian maturity. They should be men of discernment. They should be under shepherds under the under Christ Himself, serving in that under Jesus as the chief shepherd. They should be responsible not to the people, but responsible for the people. Because you see in different passages of Scripture that the pastor is given special responsibilities. You'll see this in Ephesians chapter 20, verse that the whole second session of that, when Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, he shares some of the responsibilities of the pastor. He said, I've been called to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I've not been called to pick and choose that which I've been called to preach all the Word of God. And he goes on to mention in there the importance of some of the things I've mentioned, the responsibility for the people and the ministry for the people, to the people, and responsibility of one another under Christ, but some set apart as responsible for under Christ. And you find this also in Hebrews chapter 13, and I would encourage you to look at verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 17 says in Hebrews 7:17, says you ought to obey those who are your leaders so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, because that would be of no help to you, because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. So the pastor has to give an account for his responsibility, how he handles himself in the church, how he handles the Word of God, how he handles people. And so as that responsibility, it has the idea of that shepherd shepherding the flock of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 has the qualifications, and we understand that. So you see there that, first of all, who is involved? The church is involved, the elders are involved, the pastor's involved, and the sick person is involved. And now the church, as you see that third part there, is any among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church. And so is any among you sick? Now, the word for sick, as I mentioned, is a word which simply means to be without strength, to be weakened. And it can be physically, it can be emotionally, but primarily he's probably talking about physical there. And it's a verb that is commonly used in the Greek language of bodily weakness. And so it may refer to other kinds of weaknesses. It might refer to a moral weakness. Somebody might have a moral weakness. Somebody might have a mental weakness. Somebody might have an emotional weakness. Somebody might be struggling spiritually, and that's why the last two verses of this portion of Scripture helps us to respond to that. And so he's reminding us there that those who are under our care within the church, that they're going to be sometimes attacked by Satan, and they're going to go through times maybe of discouragement, depression, and defeat, and they have a legitimate right to go to the leaders and to simply say, please pray for me, pray for me. I need prayer. Please come and pray for me. Now, a few weeks ago, I had an emergency surgery. Something just hit me out of the had no idea what was coming, and so I was in the hospital on Saturday night and all day Sunday going through tests and surgery on Monday evening. And some of you deacons responded to me, and some people, some of you wanted to come in and see me. And some of you let me know you were praying. And in hindsight, as I was studying this, I thought I should have asked you to come in and pray with me. Right? Now, what he's saying, I should have said, you know, come and pray for me. But I was a little selfish. And you know how you are when in the hospital and you're in pain and you don't know what's going on. You don't want to talk to anybody, right? But that shouldn't have stopped me because I did need prayer. And I didn't need a conversation about the commanders, right? I didn't need to talk about my Alabama football team getting beat last night by Tennessee. I have a brother that lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's an avid Tennessee fan. As soon as the game ended, I get a text from him. How about those Vols? I didn't answer him till this morning. I was not in a spiritual. Because how I would have answered him then would not have been very spiritual. So I just sent back, and I told him this morning, all my favorite teams lost yesterday, so I had a bad day. But I digress. So notice here, now let me encourage you on this, and as we move into the second point, we'll go through that quickly. So who is involved? The church is involved. Don't you love the church? I'm always amazed at the church. Now, in the Old Testament refers to, you know, the word mystery in the New Testament is making reference to the fact that the Old Testament, see, they didn't have the local church. We didn't get that till the New Testament. And so, but boy, you just think about this vehicle through which God has given us. See, this is our vehicle to serve God and to build his kingdom. And so the church, the elders, the sick person, and then we need to understand that he's not talking about a magic formula here. Now, would you not agree that in a Christian life, sometimes, boy, we like things to happen, you know, Lord, I need patience, but I need you to answer this right now. And that's sometimes the way but he's trying to remind us here that there's no quick fix sometimes to spiritual problems and to physical problems, right? And there's not a magic formula. And when he says, I want the elders or the deacons to come in and pray over me or anybody to pray over me, he's not talking about some hocus pocus, some kind of magic wand, some kind of crazy stuff. We're not going to go into that hospital room and dance and chant and holler and scream. And he's not talking about something that's weird or funny stuff. He's talking about just obvious and ordinary. The church. The church leaders. Come and visit and pray with me. And then secondly, he said, what's involved? And you'll notice that the sick takes the initiative. And let me just deal with this quickly. It's not up to the leaders to contact the sick. Sometimes somebody shared with me just a week or so ago. Somebody said, I said, how's it going? They said, I've been back in the hospital two times. I said, why didn't you let me know? I had no idea. Well, I thought later, maybe they had a reason for not letting me know. That's their business, right? So it's not the leader's responsibility. So don't get offended. Sometimes people, boy, we can get offended. Man, I was in the hospital and you didn't even call me. You didn't contact me. Well, maybe I didn't know you were there. Maybe we didn't know what was going on, right? So he's basically saying here, it's up to the sick person to make the contact, right? And notice what he says there, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. So whatever's going on, it's obvious that it is the sick person who takes the initiative. One commentator says it is not the business of the elders of the church to go scouting for the sick. That's not the responsibility of the leadership, but the individual who is sick is the one who takes the initiative. And the framework, you will notice, is the responsibility or the person responding in the way that he should in reference to that. And you'll notice, secondly, that the prayer takes place in private. And that's why we have to be careful sometimes, don't we? Have you ever been sick and just hurting and somebody come in to visit you and they just go on and on about something that's totally unrelated? And boy, that's... You're not ready for that, so... The prayer takes place in private because it's either in home or we understand a hospital room. So who's involved? The church is involved. And who fulfills that responsibility? He's saying the sick person, you know, in private, the place with the, either in the person's home, and we're familiar with the hospital situations. And notice what he says in the verse. They are to pray over me, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. And then you'll see, thirdly, that what is involved, the elders are to pray and anoint him with oil. What we have to acknowledge here is that, you know, the importance of, let me just say it this way to you. Don't think that the formula is in the oil. The important part of this is the prayer. If you're going to underline anything in your scriptures related to that, underline the word pray. And so you'll notice that the demand for the sick person, you know, is not on a whim, but it's something that is carefully thought through. And they're to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, he says in the last part of that verse. Now think with me just for a moment. Oil in the Bible was sometimes used for medicinal purposes, right? Remember when Paul said to Timothy, you need to take some wine for the stomach's sake. That was medicinal. It was to help. Evidently, he had a stomach issue. Oil was often used. You know, the shepherd used oil to put on the wounds of the sheep when they got injured or something went wrong. And so the use here is not necessarily medicinal. Neither is it sacramental. There are some denominations, some groups of people that use the oil as a sacrament, and there is one group of people that actually uses the oil after the person has died, and they use the oil to put on them or the casket as a prayer for their sins that they will be forgiven. And that's totally out of the scriptural realm, is it not? Here's the key. The anointing of the oil is symbolical. Because think about this. Anointing in the scriptures is usually associated with concentration or setting apart someone for a special service or attention. They would use oil to, when someone became a priest in the Old Testament or a prophet, or they prayed over someone who was called to leadership ministry, they would use oil as a symbolic setting apart. So the applying of oil to the sick is just a strong, rich, symbolic act, setting the sick person apart to be ministered to in a special way by the Holy Spirit. Remember, when applied by the loving Spirit and hands of someone, this is an important vehicle for comfort and encouragement, because oil is also a symbol in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. So you see all the symbolism in this. And so the prayer is offered. Notice in verse 15, he says the prayer of faith will save the sick person. So it's a prayer of faith. And I guess our go-to emphasis, and I'll just use this in conclusion, is you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying because of crucifixion. He was headed to the crucifixion. And you remember in that garden, he was praying, he was agonizing in prayer. And he said, Father, if this cup can be taken from me. You remember that? You had that in all three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of those Gospels had that. But how does he end that prayer? Thy will be done. He knew he had to go to the cross. He wasn't looking for a way out of the cross. You're talking about God the Son who was there in Genesis 1 and spoke the world into existence. He could have gotten out of that he could have destroyed everybody. But he knew there was a time in that crucifixion when he was going to pray this. And you remember he had 7 statements in his on the cross. And one of them, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he knew there would be a part of that where God the Father had to turn from him because he would be taken upon him the sins of the whole world. And the Father could not look upon that sin. He didn't forsake him, he forsook. Now let me encourage you to personalize that, because at that time when he was praying that prayer, that was for you. That was for me. You know the sin in your life. And I'll tell you, one of the great things about Christianity is to look back up on. We know what we are and who we are and what we're capable of. But at that moment in the crucifixion, he paid the sin. He paid the price for all of my sins. And then he said, Mickey Creed, I remember your sins no more. Goodness gracious, that blows my mind. They are as far from me as the east is from the west. Could he remember my sins? Yes, but he chose not to. And so the last part of that, Father, if you can remove this cup. And then he said what? Not my will, but thine be done. And I end with this. Always in prayer, you pray for the Father's will. Because I guarantee you, his will is not always your will. And his will is not always my will. And let's be honest. Sometimes we would like the answer that we would like, and we don't always consider what his will is. Isn't that a great verse? Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you happy? Praise God. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Next week we'll pick up in verse 15. And I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit has been using this in my prayer life to bring about much conviction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that we can look back on a salvation that is so great, and a salvation that provided for our sins. And we thank you for a willing God the Son who went to the cross to pay the price for my sin. Because of that, I can know Jesus as my personal Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that you forgave me of all my sin, and you said, I remember them no more. The grace and mercy of God, how great it is. We thank you for the teaching of your word, and I pray that we'll take it to heart. Closing, let me just ask you, with eyes closed and no one looking but me, let me ask you, is there anyone here, and you'd say, Pastor, I believe the word of God, but I'm not sure that I've settled my personal salvation. I'm not sure I'm ready to meet Jesus. Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, we stand before the Lord. And I wonder if you need prayer for your personal relationship with the Lord. Would you slip your hands up quickly and just let me pray for you? Anyone you're not sure you're saved, let me pray for you. Not going to ask you to do anything. Just want to remember you. I wonder if anyone would say, Pastor, Please pray that my prayer life will increase, and please pray for me that I'll be more consistent when I need the church to pray for me. I will seek out their help. Has God spoken to you about that? Let me see you. Just slip your hand up quickly. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. A number of hands. Father, we thank you for the word. We ask your continued blessings as we study your word together. Help us to be growing, maturing Christians, always learning. We ask it in Jesus' name.